All right, Book of Galatians. We're looking at Galatians 1 through 5 for the greeting. And we looked at the writer, the addressees, the blessing that he wishes upon them. We moved on then to the occasion and theme, and he's talking about their defection. He's surprised about it. He's amazed at it. He's rebuking them for it because they should have known, and he is emphasizing the importance of the gospel. It's even more important than life and death because this is eternal life or eternal death that he's dealing with. We moved on then in verse 10 to get to the Paul's authority defended, and we've gone into the source of Paul's authority, this being the reply evidently to the arguments of the Judaizers, those who were saying that you couldn't be a full Christian until you actually became a Jew officially. You had to be circumcised, you had to become a Jew and keep the law. That was the way these people had got saved, and they just thought that was the way everybody should be saved. So he goes into the source of his authority. So he asks the rhetorical questions about his purpose. My purpose is not to please people, though he didn't try to displease them. His goal, his purpose, wasn't to please them. And what he did want to please was to please Jesus, not men. We come then to point two, the reality of the source of his message. And he says, first of all, my gospel was not devised by man. My gospel was not devised by man. Verse 11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, this word certify indicates I am giving you certain knowledge, not my guess, not my suspicion, not my inclination, but certain knowledge. And then not after. The word after is the word according to. And the idea here is, he says, this isn't something I developed. I've been noticing, you know, when you start first starting to study theology and these things, you take what these people say, and they like making a lot of Paul's work with the gospel. And they often will talk about things that he developed in the gospel and so on. And some of the critics would say, well, he couldn't have written this because it was too early. He hadn't developed that yet. And, you know, the older I get, the more I come to recognize that God gave him, this is what he's saying, God gave him the message. He didn't devise anything. He might have explained it in a way that other people didn't. He might have understood it better than others because of his training in the Word of God. But he says, no, this is not according to mankind, not mankind in general, not mankind specifically. And then he says, my gospel was not received from man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. The two phrases here, Paul emphasizes that he neither received something transmitted. That's the concept of that received. So this is the knowledge passed down through people. He says, I did not receive my gospel that way. Neither was I taught it. I didn't learn it from others. And of course, this was in contrast to the Judaizers who studied the rabbinical teachings, the traditions, to say you have to become a Jew like me. They were saying you have to enter into all the teaching of the masters, of the rabbis. The word rabbi means a teacher. And he was saying that, he says, I had plenty of that. I knew that. But what I got was not from that. And then he explains where it did come from. My gospel was revealed by Jesus. And this is particularly true of the Apostle Paul. He says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation means uncovering, revealing, you see. Revelation, not talking about the book of the Revelation. But this is the idea of saying that it was hidden to me and Christ unveiled it. See? And then he says, of Jesus Christ. One commentator I was reading said, I think the best way to look about this is that it was the gospel about Jesus Christ. But that doesn't actually fit what is being said here. The of comes because it's the genitive, it's a possessive. It means it's Jesus Christ's revelation. And what he's, the emphasis, and I took this in my outline title, it was revealed by Jesus Christ. It's not about Jesus Christ. Of course, the gospel is. But in this case, he's talking about how it was revealed by him. Let me take us aside over to the book of Acts when Paul received the gospel. Acts 9, 1 to 20. And I don't want this to be a side trip. This is what he's emphasizing to them. He had undoubtedly, he told his testimony over and over and over again all through his ministry we find in the book of Acts. So he probably told them about this, but let's just take the time to look at this and see how particularly it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Acts 9, 1 to 20, and Saul, his Hebrew name, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. These would be official letters connecting him to authorities, Jewish authorities there. To the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Of this way, the King James margin tells us, is of the way. It indicates to us that that was before it was called Christianity. This was what it was called. They were Jews who believed a certain path, a certain way. So it was the way of believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was taking it very seriously, and by that authority, it was not a civil authority, it was just a religious authority, but an authority nonetheless, he would have them bound up and hauled away, and that men or women. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus way up north, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Well, that's unusual. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you know you're in trouble when the voice from heaven stops the procession with this bright light in the middle of the day. And so he answers back saying, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm the guy you're picking on. I love this because we see here Jesus doesn't see any difference between himself and his Christians, his people. And then he says something, we'll come back to this in a little bit, but he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. God is actively working on every man, every person in the world to overcome the darkness, to give them a bit of light, to help them to look around and understand and get saved too. He's working seven different angles to get people understanding that there is a problem with them and he has the way out. And in all of that, he was feeling those pricks, but was resisting it. He was kicking against them. That's the sharp sticks they put on the carts, so the rebellious ox or mule or whatever it was, donkey, if it started to kick back to show the rebellion, it would hit the sharp pricks and hurt their legs, and so they would stop kicking. So he says, that's what you've been doing. Now, he, trembling and astonished, because he was out after all of those who are honoring Jesus, and now Jesus speaks from heaven and asks why he's persecuting him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was just submission, wasn't it? That was just open. And the Lord said unto him, I'll tell you later. Arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Two passages in the book of Acts say that they heard a voice, and others say they didn't hear a voice. And the difference is actually the way that the verb hear is used. Hear, it means to hear with, to hear a sound. So they heard it without it knowing what it was. The other time when it says they did not hear, it means to hear with understanding. So they heard a sound, but they didn't understand it. So they didn't know, they didn't hear what was said to him, but seeing no man. So the bright light, you know, some sort of communication going on that they can't understand. And Saul arose from the earth, so he had, the pictures always show him falling off a horse. I don't know whether he was on a horse or not, but very likely he was. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. So he was blinded, as it were, by this bright light, and in the blindness, he had true spiritual sight, God's way of bringing him down to himself. He couldn't look at anyone else, you know. All right, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus, this would be a Christian believer, named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. He snaps to, says, yes, sir, what do you want? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, what we're seeing is that even after this vision on the road, these men took him to a Jewish safe house, a man named Judas, on Straight Street, and he's being housed there. But while he's there, he's receiving other visions. You see that? And so he has seen a vision where you come to speak to him. And I said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said, yeah, I know. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And if you know the story of the book of Acts, you see how that was fulfilled in all those ways. And then he says in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this showing kind of indicates another vision. It indicates that God is going to communicate this. He's not going to just persecute him and let him catch on. He's going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, looking into the future. So Paul had no visions of building a big church and retiring on the Lord's money. Sort of payback for what he had done to all these Christians, he's going to be the one receiving the persecution. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul. He recognized, in fact, no question now, God's already told me, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, and that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Dr. Luke is writing us, and he's just interested. He's talked, you know, close friend of Paul, and he's asking these questions. It's, what happened? And he says, well, things fell off. So Dr. Luke says, it fell off something like scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He got the message right. It didn't take him much reorganization of thought to start teaching the truth. He had all the knowledge. He had the understanding. this is the pricks that were he was kicking against. He had that understanding. This will be important as we see later. All right, we come then to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, 4 and 7. Talking about these visions, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It's not a thing that I'm pursuing that I can brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The word Lord here could mean God the Father, but it was the normal word for Jesus Christ. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And so visions and revelations. He says, I was specially characterized by this because I was going to have to explain things to Gentiles who didn't have the background of the Jews. They didn't have the background of what God had done. So he gave me a graduate education by personal tutorship. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, without going into all the ins and outs, this knew a man, that's himself. And he sees himself in the third person. This man, and he got caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly. The second heaven is outer space where the comets fly. And then third heaven is where God lives and the angels fly. Work out the parallelism. Caught up to the third heaven. And verse 4 says, how that he was caught up into paradise, third heaven is here called paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, and the King James margin tells us that the word lawful could simply mean possible for a man to utter. There is a communication spirit to spirit that would take perhaps forever to try to analyze what word actually communicates that single truth. But he was actually like John, the Apostle John, taken up from the Isle of Patmos in spirit, taken up to heaven. Paul, this happened to him. And he said, I could have come back absurdly proud that I was being handled in this way. But he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, above reasonable amount. So that's the passages that remind us that Paul had that special tutoring, one-on-one tutoring by Christ to explain things to him. He would have had more questions than most of us when he got saved, because he got saved as an adult with a full knowledge, rabbi's knowledge of the Old Testament. And he had to be shown where what the rabbi was saying was not right. It took me many, many years to transfer my undergraduate and graduate teaching to the Word of God, where I say, oh, all this that I've been holding on to for so long is actually wrong. The Bible makes it clear that this is wrong. So, you know, I had to do that. And he got the advantage of talking to Christ himself. So, summary, Paul was personally tutored by Jesus for his increasingly important role of reaching the Gentile world. Increasingly, because that reception by the Gentiles, as you recognize historically, grew beyond the Jews' reception. Now, concerning the Judaizers' accusation that he was a lower form of apostle, he was a sub-apostle, not one of the 12, we see that his declaration is that his position was from God. He says, I am an apostle called by Christ. And we see that from Galatians 1:1. We've been through that. An apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now here in this passage, he moves on to say, but we see he declared that his gospel, so his position and his message both came from God. All right, we move on then to point 3, the record of his change. I was not always like this. I didn't grow up like this. should have put Brother Jeb on the on that prayer list. We've been praying for him and got the word this morning that Heidi talked to him. He said, "I'm feeling better." No, by no means feeling well, but it's not a struggle just to take the next breath. So much so he was watching a Nature Channel and laughed at something about a frog. So he's doing a little better, and we praise God for that. But I always remember Jeb talking about, I didn't grow up a Christian. I grew up the opposite of a Christian, you know. Most liberal area and most liberal parents, I was taught the things that most people are taught not to. And Paul's like that, record of his change. First of all, then, he talks about his pre-salvation purpose, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 talks about the activity motivated by destruction. "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." This word conversation, today it's just a little word that means talking to people, but it's Strong's 391, anastrophe, and it means manner of life or behavior. Now, the actual roots, ana is again or upon, and strophe is the way it is put. And it actually comes from our word conversation. Merriam-Webster says it came from the Middle English conversation, from Anglo-French conversation, from Latin conversation conversatio, from conversare, to associate with, a frequentive, meaning to frequently associate with, of convertere, meaning to turn around. So the word convert and conversation come from the same root. Convert means to turn around in your thinking, change your thinking. But a conversation meant to turn aside to do something. It normally meant behavior. So what did you turn aside to do? That's behavior, manner of life. What did you turn aside to talk about? That's our word conversation. And so originally the English word meant behavior, but our language has dwindled. So we've introduced other words that mean manner of life or behavior. Now look at the verse that I, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Let's look at those two words. Persecuted comes from the root meaning to pursue, to make the hunted flee, make them run away if they didn't want to get caught. And he says, that's what I was doing to the church. Actually, literally, when he went to Damascus, he was pursuing them there. And then wasted in the Greek meant destroyed, overthrew. He says, I was overthrowing the church. Both verbs are in the imperfect tense, indicating a continued action in the past. I was doing that. So that was the path that he took. The activity motivated by destruction. He wanted to stamp these people out. There was a vitality to that movement, and he didn't like it. He didn't want it to continue. All right, so number one is the activity motivated by destruction. Secondly, the activity motivated by personal gain. It wasn't just that he hated the Christians. He was after something for himself. Verse 14 says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. The King James margin tells us here that the word equals means equals in years, people my own age. Younger than many of the old rabbis and so on, but equals, in mine own nation, the Jewish people, being more exceedingly zealous is determined, you know the word, of the traditions of my fathers. He says, my motivation here was to climb up the ladder of success in my group. And so I profited in the world, in the Jews' religion. This word profited, what an interesting concept. It is Strong's 4298, prokopto. Pro is forward, and kopto is to chop. I think we get our word chop from kopt. no relation to our cops, I'm sure, means to chop forward. It pictures a trailblazer, machete in hand, chopping forward, you know, cutting his way through the unfamiliar territory. So he chose to do what others hesitated to do. They were a little squeamish about this. I got to go in somebody's house and wrap them with rope and haul them off to jail. But he says, I'll do it. He charged ahead. So I profited. I charged ahead in the Jews' religion. This word, Jews' religion, is not two words as we have in the English. It's the one word, Judaismos, translated Judaism. In Judaism. But you see that he's referring to it as a religious belief contrary to Christianity. That's what he was profiting in. That's what he was charging ahead in. So Paul was rising in the ranks of Judaism. He was the super young executive doing whatever it took to be above others. He took on the role of chief prosecutor and persecutor. And what was he especially zealous of? The traditions of my fathers. It refers to more than the Mosaic law. It involves the oral law, which is called the Halakha, which was collected in the Talmud. These were held in as much reverence as the Word of God. And he was exceedingly zealous, breaking out of bounds, his being zealous of these human interpretation of the Mosaic law. You recognize as you read the Old Testament that you find Jesus there a lot. You come to what is it, 20? 22. Christ on the cross. You recognize it reading it. You come to Isaiah 53. You find there this speaks specifically of Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah 53 isn't even read in the synagogues anymore because it raises too many questions. But he was exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers. Then we come thirdly to the, or secondly, his pre-salvation purpose, now his salvation activities, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I found that most commentators are quick to jump on what I'll call the Calvinist bandwagon and explain this, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. To explain this, that it refers to God's election of Paul to salvation. Now, there's no question he was elected to salvation, as any Christian is, but that's not what it means. This idea of separating me from my mother's womb. Their picture is that God says, this person is born and I'm going to save him, so I'll just do whatever it takes to get him saved. And that's not the way it works. We know that God predestined all who choose to trust Christ as Savior to salvation. That's predestination. Predestination means having a plan ahead of time. And that's what he did. He planned to have Christ die and to make the sacrifice, and all who trust in that will be saved. That was his predestined plan. The predestined plan was never that you get saved, but you can't. That was never it. God does not make the choice of salvation for men. Let's be clear on that. We may pray for people to get saved, but what we're praying about is that God will give them opportunities to choose, not make the choice for them. Why can't he make that choice for them? Because he asks for their love. This is key to understanding this. And that they to be love, it must be by their choice. So then what does this passage mean? If separating me from my mother's womb does not mean that I was set aside for salvation at that point, what does it mean? Well, who is Paul? Well, God separated Paul from his mother's womb by giving him to a Jewish family. The Jews were separated from the rest of the world, you see. I think this is his emphasis, and you follow through what he says later. The Jews lived a separate life, separate kind of life, even when they lived among the Gentiles, as Paul did growing up, even in Tarsus, which was mainly a Gentile city. So Paul was not only a Jew, but born to a family of Pharisees, and they were very strict. Paul explains that to somebody in Acts 26:5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest, narrowest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he says, I was separated. This is the very concept of holiness. I was set aside for the purposes of God in a Jewish family, not only Jewish but Pharisaical family, and strict even among Pharisees. Paul grew up studying the Old Testament even under the famous rabbi Gamaliel. Should be two B's in that rabbi. All right. Gamaliel, famous in Jewish things. When he died, they said that part of the law died. He was just that famous. Acts 22:3, he recounts that. For I verily am a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. And that is speaking of Jerusalem. That's where he was. So at a certain age, when he was old enough to be on his own, like we might think of junior high or something like that, they sent him on to live. He had a sister. At least later, he had a sister that lived in Jerusalem. So sent him to live with her, I'm guessing. And he was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. And that means they went there and sat down to listen to this man speak and talk and understand, ask questions and so on. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now, if that's the separation he's talking about, then it's interesting that he then says, in that situation where I was separated from the world to begin with, God called me by his grace. Now, all of us have received God's call. Every person in the world has received God's call. He calls us out of the world and calls us to salvation. Then the call comes specifically, and he calls you to get saved, to repent, and to turn to Christ. That is, again, the call. Also, then, the call is that you are called to be a son of God, be a part of his family, and then called as a son to go into the family business, to actually become a soul winner and work for God. So this call, and he says it's by his grace. So God called Paul to be saved, not because he was a great Bible scholar, which he was, but because he is a God of grace. Now, it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. I find that to be a very interesting phrase. Pleased God, this word means... lost my place. Please God is literally thinking well. God was pleased. God thought it good to reveal Jesus in him. Now, this is a strange phrase, but I want to take you back to the phrase, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. On the road to Damascus, God chose to reveal Jesus in Paul. You reveal something that's already there. There it is. Oh, I didn't see it before. Christ was there in Paul before he recognized it. He didn't understand that. But on Damascus, Christ speaking to him, that revealed Christ in him. So Paul's deep understanding of the scriptures and his contact with Christians had become the pricks to his conscience. And again, the verse was, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Those were the pricks. You have in your heart already the understanding of Jesus as the Messiah, dying for sins, the pattern you've seen all through the Old Testament. So Paul was at the stage of recognizing the truth But he was so wrapped up in becoming better than the others, showing that he could do more than others, he had taken on the job, and he wasn't going to stop that until Christ stopped him. So when Jesus appeared to him, he found that the underlying truth of Scripture was fulfilled in Christ. And so God revealed Christ in him. And in doing that, he found he was already believing this. He just was unwilling to acknowledge it. That's my interpretation. Nobody else that I've read has that interpretation. But I think that's what he's talking about. All right, Jesus not only called him to salvation, but also to Gentile evangelism. And he says to deal with the heathen. Well, the word heathen in the Greek is ethnos. It's a common word for Gentiles. Now, heathen we kind of think of as nasty Gentiles, you know. By the way, in case you were interested, which I'm sure you weren't, the word heathen and pagan, the English words, came from the concept of the rural folks, the country folks. So the educated people were living in the city. The educated people had learned about Christianity. The educated people knew about the things of the Bible. But the rural people, they kept to their country superstitions and you know, whatever, throwing the salt over your shoulder or whatever they do. And then they had their own little gods and so on. In fact, the whole picture of the devil with the horns, a pitchfork, and the barbed tail and all that stuff actually was the fertility god of the thing. You know, they would make their offerings to the fertility god because they were raising the crops and so on. And it looked something like a cow. And it had a pitchfork. You know, pitchfork was like a farmer. So that our common picture of the devil came from that, not from the Bible at all. But meant the uneducated rural folks steeped in their superstitious lore and did not receive Christ as Savior or Christianity as their new faith. So that's the word, the Hicks. That's where heathen and pagan came from. But it doesn't have that meaning now. All right, then he says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You get the idea of flesh and blood. Humanity, he says, my gospel didn't come from them, and so immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he says the first thing I did after I got saved was not to ask others for what message to preach. Well, now, Ananias, sit down and tell me, what should I do now? So he says, I didn't do that. He did not go to Jerusalem headquarters to get permission to preach. He didn't do that. All right, let's stop there, and we'll get back to that next time. Made progress. Got on to page 4. Okay. We have a couple of minutes. Any questions or insights you'd like to share? How about a humorous anecdote? Anything funny thing happened on the way to the church today? Yes, Nancy.
The thing about separating me from my mother, could that not just mean I was born?
It could, but that would be not great news. How would that be different from any other human being?
Well, God gave me life, also gave me eternal life.
Right. The emphasis of separation seems to be a little more than just partum. Yeah. You wouldn't expect that to refer just to physical birth. I think what he's setting up is that I was dyed in the wool, Judaistic, and so born that way. I didn't convert to Judaism. I was separated from my mother's womb and that, so on. But it certainly is a possibility. Yes, sir.
The way I've come to understand, at least as much as I can, predestination, separation, calling, all that, is the difference between being stuck in time like we are, the beginning, the birth, and the ending, death. God is not in time, so he knows everything.
Yeah.
That's right. And
so God's understanding of who will be saved and who won't is complete. But the actual force that brings them to Christ is where the Calvinist makes his mistake. Because if God just does it, then we are forced to love. And that doesn't work. This is why he tells us to accept. Yes. Yeah. Good place to part. And the idea is, and the key to understanding is what I mentioned there, that once we understand that God is love, and Christ said that the great commandments were to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and he says all of the law and the prophets hang on those. Well, that means that every law in the Old Testament Bible, all the Mosaic law, are telling you how to love God and how to love your fellow man. So God is love, and God asks love. Especially through the Calvinists and the Reformed, we've come to think about it's all about law. You break the law, you go to hell. But we break the law because we're going to hell. We're born in a sin condition. So everybody's on their way to hell. You don't have to do anything especially bad. You may, and probably will, to some degree, but that's just the evidence that you're one of those people on the way to hell. So getting saved is all about receiving that the payment that Christ made, because the wages of sin is death, and he took that death for us. So he will give us every opportunity. But even on the road to Damascus, he didn't change the heart, even though he opened a heart. But the choice had to be Paul's. All right, that's good. All right, well then, if you will stand with me, we'll close in prayer. Father, you've given us this story of the Apostle Paul. We recognize that it was a remarkable, not only, as we say, a conversion, a great turnaround in his life, but also a salvation by grace, your wondrous work. You did not tell him how to be saved on the road to Damascus. You just revealed who you were. And by revealing him, he knew how to be saved. He accepted you. He loved you. He recognized you were the God that he was trying to follow. So we thank you that he made that choice, became then a man to lead the way in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles in general and to Europe in specifics as they crossed over into Greece, Macedonia. We pray that you might help us then to recognize that the work that you have done in him was a single work. Before the word of God was completed, you tutored him in private visions and appearances, even taking him in the spirit, taking him to heaven. We pray that you might help us then to recognize that Paul did not invent his religion. He did not invent his apostleship, that it was given to you, by you, to him, for the purpose of giving the message that you would put in his heart. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.